31:15 is where we will be going. I'm still dealing with an idea, I call it unapologetics, meaning God has, it's not really right to say God has opinions, because our opinions, you know, it's, we know the difference between an opinion, and God has truth, and God has design, and God has great ideas, and God is extremely smart and powerful, and He has all the rights to make any decision He wants. So when I say, you know, His point of view or His opinion, I don't mean it in our sense, but God does have a point of view, and His point of view is not going to change just because things have changed among us. And in the last couple of hundred years, society has changed. Civilization has really changed. The amount of knowledge, the amount of scientific understanding and information that we have. Just the information is just incredible. It's amazing how much information we have. And then technological advancement that empower us. We can do stuff now that we couldn't do many years ago. And just because of that doesn't mean God changes His ideas or His principles. And He expects us to follow His lead, to follow His ideas. And so nowadays we have some power as a race, as a humanity. We have some power that gives us some options that aren't necessarily right. And so some people think that because we have this power now, well then, stuff has changed. I mean, we've got some changes. And so, people have gone against what God says, and gone against what the Bible says. And I don't care how much knowledge we have, or how much technological advancement we have, God's not gonna change. Right. His ideas about these things are not gonna change. So now we're talking about abortion. The idea of abortion. Christians are confused. A lot of Christians are confused, especially Protestants, but I've even talked to Catholics who are confused about the idea of abortion and what it entails. And the truth is, abortion rides on the coattails of feminism. Now, I realize that there's always been an inconvenience. When a woman gets pregnant, there's always been an inconvenience. Sometimes, you know, it's not what you expected or whatever. So throughout history, there has been abortion, but not like now. Not like now. I mean, it has become, it's probably by a factor of 100, the greatest cause of death. It is incredible how much abortion. I read back in the 70s, maybe early 80s, I read that the Soviet Union, the average woman in the Soviet Union, had 6 abortions in her lifetime. And in China, it's worse. Now, these are communist countries. They were communist countries. And, well, China still is. And they have a different attitude about human life. But the truth is, even in Europe, there are more restrictions on abortion than there are in the United States. And in most countries in Latin America, there are more restrictions on abortions. Even in Muslim countries, there are more restrictions on abortion than there are in the United States because of Roe v. Wade, because of our activist judges that decide what is a right, and that nobody can make a decision for a woman about her body, not even considering all the other options, all the other things that come to play when it comes to abortion. And like I say, that's the legal argument. And I really don't think that's the most important argument. I realize that the government has other concerns besides morality. There are other concerns. For example, limited government is important. We don't want the government meddling in all of our affairs, because government can get it wrong. And then we become like the Taliban, where we are, or even the Puritans of old, just making all kinds of laws based on our opinion or our interpretation of the Bible, and forcing everybody to go by our way and punishing those that don't agree with us. Government has to be under control. We do not want our secular government to take over every aspect of our lives. So this, the concept that we need to, you know, fight that we need to make sure that the government is moral or whatever. Yeah, that's part of it, but it's not all there is to it. So the legal argument is not the most important argument. I personally don't believe that all of the political arguments that are going on right now are altogether well thought out. And so I'm really not dealing with that. I would have a less extreme opinion than many Christians would have on this, as far as what the government ought to do. Although I will not vote for a pro-choice candidate, and I have kept that up even when the pro-choice candidate was a much better candidate than the other one. I wouldn't vote for him, and the reason why is because I feel like that we owe something. We owe something to morality. We owe something to God, and I didn't want to be a part of that. So anyway, I'm not really arguing the legal aspect of it. And we could have all kinds of differences of opinion in here about the legal aspect. But I am arguing the moral aspect. And the moral aspect to me is really black and white. But Christians have been confused by a couple of arguments. There's the argument of God's making a difference between a child in the womb and a person outside the womb. And I personally believe that is a correct Christian argument, that God does make a difference between them. But I don't believe that justifies abortion. I don't believe that's talking about the same thing. Over there in Exodus 21, where God makes that difference, and some people would interpret that to say there is no difference, so that if two men strive and a child is miscarried because of it, the woman gets struck and the child is miscarried and the child dies, they would interpret that verse to say that the person that struck her must be killed, even if that's the husband. Listen, I don't believe that's what the Bible is saying, but if that's true, then of course, then that becomes a whole nother argument. But then there's the other argument about the breath of life. And the Bible does say that God breathed into Adam the breath of life and he became a living soul. And so that's the argument that a child is not a soul, that the soul is given when he starts breathing. And I don't believe that that holds up. I don't believe it holds up scientifically, and I don't even believe it holds up biblically. Scientifically, there is very little difference. It's hard to find a difference between a child at 9 months gestation, right ready to be born, and a child just born. There's almost no difference physiologically. The brain waves, the heartbeat, everything is the same in that child, except he's getting his oxygen from the mother instead of his own lungs. In my mind, that's just not good enough. Scientifically, you cannot defend abortion based on this breath of life argument. Even in the scriptures, though, the only time it mentions that as a point of the beginning of a life is there in Adam's case, and Adam wasn't born. So this has nothing to do with the birth. In other words, you're making an inference about what God did to Adam, which he was not born, so that's not the same. You can't apply that willy-nilly to any old body or anything. No, and nowhere else does it say that a child is not a child until it's born and breathing. Nowhere else does it say that. So that argument is flawed because it's just an inference. So what we're looking for now is, what does the Bible say about the beginning of life? And I pointed out last week that the Bible mentions many times, hundreds of times, that life begins at conception. Now, the argument is that it's either conception or it's birth or it's somewhere in between. And if it's somewhere in between, they have to come up with some kind of an argument. So they'll say a heartbeat, or they'll say brain waves, or they'll say the central nervous system, or they will say viability outside of the womb. So that if a child could live outside the womb, then it has rights. All of those in my mind are excellent arguments for not aborting a baby after a certain point. In other words, once a baby has brain waves, it's thinking. So, you know, what in the world are you doing killing a thinking being? They talk about sentience. You are not allowed to harm animals that have the ability to feel. These are laws. These are laws in most countries. Even in the United States, there are laws in states. There are laws about what kind of animals you can harm. You can step on a bug because they can't feel. They don't have that same kind of central nervous system. That's their idea. But you cannot harm a dog because it can feel. You're not allowed to cause suffering. These are arguments out there that apply to everything else, but they refuse to make them apply to a child in the womb. If a child in the womb can feel pain, you should not be chopping it up. Does that make sense? I mean, seriously, if a child can feel, if a child has its own thoughts, you're not allowed to snuff them out. In my mind, so anywhere you draw the line before birth at saying no more killing the baby after that line. Anywhere you draw the line, I agree with that line. The question is whether before that it matters at all. And I think it does. Because the Bible mentions many times, I'm not going to go into the verses again, but many times it mentions conception. The Lord gave Hannah conception. The Bible says, I think it was in Genesis, maybe 3, where it says that she says, I got a man from the Lord, says God, that Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare a son. So conception is the important point in the Bible. Many, many times it says it. And we read those last week. We're not going to go over them again. I just did make some points that if conception is the beginning of it, then we have some obligation toward a child in the womb. Amen. Now listen, I'm not trying to berate you if you have had an abortion. All right? I understand this is a confused generation and people have done some wrong. People have done wrong. And so just because that's your sin, that doesn't mean you're the only sinner, and that doesn't mean there is no forgiveness. I personally think there is forgiveness for this, and I believe that God understands how confused we are. I really do. I think God understands how confused we are. So don't take it as a personal attack on you, as if you're the one sinner in this room because you've had an abortion. Don't do that. Just understand it is wrong and it needs to be stood against, and that's what we're trying to do in this Sunday school lesson. God's not going to change his mind because women now have power and they're going to defend their power. You cannot divorce this argument from feminism itself. And so ladies, listen, ladies, if you really are a feminist, you might ought to consider where that carries you, where that takes you. One of the reasons why so many babies are killed is because women think it's a matter of women's health care or women's rights. And we're not talking about women's rights. We're talking about children's rights, little babies that also have rights. Even if God considers them less or different than a person that's already born, doesn't mean they have no rights at all. God's the one who gave conception. All right. I said, look in Job. I said 31, I believe. Job 31. I lost my place here. Yeah. Look at verse 15. Job speaking. He says, did not he that made me in the womb make him, and did not one fashion us in the womb? Now he's talking about a master and a servant. He says, I've never been ugly to my servants because I considered that the one God made him that made me. He made us the same, so I've got to treat my servants. This comes to that one argument I had last week about God, the first argument in favor of protecting children in the womb, and that is that it's the image of God. God created us in his image. That's the number one argument. And because we're in his image, made in his image, we have special privileges from God, special rights from God that you are not allowed to undo, or you're not allowed to take away from somebody else, which would include people in the womb, because people in the womb also are made in the image of God. You cannot really overthrow that. That child in the womb, made in God's image, according to his own statement. Now here, we get to another point, and that is that God actually did the fashioning in the womb. And what I want you to notice here is that he says, he made me in the womb. I was being made by God in the womb. Now, I don't think that means that God is, you know, actually doing. I think that means that God in his wisdom has made things work out the way he wants, and it's his doing. But it says it very clearly, it is his doing. And if you've ever studied this, like any woman who's had a baby, they go to the doctor and the doctor starts explaining things and they get a book and they read about it, and I'm thinking, wow, you see what's happening? You see what's happening in the womb? This is amazing. This blows my mind. And then the birth, the tremendous thing that happens when a child is born, and this is a miracle we see all the time. I don't know how anybody could not praise God over what he's done there. But what the Bible says, and if it was just one time, you have to be careful trying to make a statement, try to make a claim out of just one verse. But when you have verse after verse after verse that says the same thing, then you're seeing more than just an isolated verse. You're seeing a principle that's laid out in the Bible. God fashioned Job and his servant in the womb. I didn't say that. Did not one God fashion us in the womb? Now I want you to think about that. What is determined in the womb? Did you know that the wrinkles in your hand are completely unique, and your fingerprints are completely unique, and those things are fashioned in the womb early on. So your uniqueness is in the womb. God did that. You got a big nose? God did that. Yeah? You got that early onset baldness gene? God did that. Yeah? You got myopia? God did that. God did it. He made you who you are. So when you start whining and complaining about how ugly you are, you might want to blame God. Or you get all proud about how good looking you are, you might ought to humble yourself. God did that. God did that. All right, now, this is what it says. Job says clearly, I was fashioned in the womb. Well, is that all? Look at Psalm 139. I can't read them all because my time just goes away real fast. But if you look at Psalm 139, this psalm has the special claim because it's amazing how clear he makes it, even talking about what we know about now that they could not have known back in those days. Let's start at verse 13. Talking about God, David is talking about God. He says, thou hast possessed my reins. That's kidneys, by the way. Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. So now he's talking about God dealing with him while he was in the womb. He says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. And curiously, that means in great detail. Curious, that word curiously means done in great detail. Wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. That doesn't mean in hell or in the center of the earth or below the mountains. That means the microscopic world. I was made in the lowest parts of the earth. All of creation, just like the Bible says Adam was made out of the dust of the ground. Folks, the dust of the ground doesn't mean Adam was sculpted out of mud. When the Bible says that Adam was made from the dust of the ground, he's talking about microscopic stuff. Adam was made microscopically. And now that we know about DNA, this makes perfect sense. I was curiously, in such tremendous detail, made when it was just microscopic. Just microscopic. Verse 16, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. They weren't developed yet, but you could see it. You had already put all the design in there. Did you know that? Did you know that, you know, the child after a while has hands and fingers and fingernails and stuff? But before it had hands and fingernails, it was already written in there. It was already there. It was going to happen because God already knew it before it was developed. That's what it says here. He says, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written. We know that we can be resurrected from the dead because our bodies are a written code that God's got written somewhere. He can reproduce it anytime he wants. Pop your body up again. You say, my body's old and decrepit. Yeah, pop, I got another one. Amen. They even know that right now. They're talking about cloning you. Cloning you so you can harvest an organ once in a while. Don't let it go to your head. Nobody really wants two of you. But I'm telling you, this is just amazing. It says, my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned. So God wrote it all out in a little DNA thing, and then in continuance, they began to be fashioned. It just began to happen. But the important part was what was written from the start. So when and talk, where are we talking about? When does God start doing all this? At conception. And in some way, before the beginning of the world, he knew you. He had all this stuff figured out. It says, in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. Before there were any members of your body, before you had an arm, before you had eyeballs, they were already there. God was already doing it. And by the way, God did it. God did it. You better not mess with what God's doing. In my mind, you ought to be real careful. All right, Isaiah 44. Always got to be careful in the last part of Isaiah, after chapter 40, because a lot of times these are prophetical things talking about the nation and not necessarily Isaiah himself. But if you look at Isaiah chapter 44, look at verse 2. This is talking about Jacob, but I want you to notice how he speaks about it. It says, thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. It is talking about the nation of Israel, but he speaks in the terms of speaking to Jacob himself, that person who was formed in the womb by God. Now, we know that happened because God tells us, and that's a, it's another, another claim that I'm making later, but that God knew those two right in the womb, right after conception. God knew both Jacob and Esau in the womb, and he made all kinds of predictions about them. And what God had done, well, here he says, God made Jacob in the womb. Go ahead and look at verse 24. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. Frustrate the tokens of the liars, etc. Goes on. God says, I'm doing an awful lot of stuff, but I started out making you in the womb. You see, God has an opinion, if we can call it that. He's got a point of view. And he knows these children from the womb. He's the one who fashioned them. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but God fashioned you in the womb. Amen. How important does that make you? He actually formed you in the womb. Did you know that every single face is recognizable and different? You can recognize people that you saw. It's an amazing thing. It really is. Because there's not a whole lot of difference in faces. Two eyes, nose, mouth, you know, whatever. There's not a lot of difference. But you can recognize people immediately. You can immediately recognize them. What? Why? God fashioned you in the womb so you'd be different and distinct from everybody else. And God knows you from that womb. That's amazing to me. All right. God fashioned us in the womb. Look at Isaiah 49, verse 5. One of these I had was talking about Isaiah himself. Maybe this is it. Yeah, there it is. Isaiah 49:5. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant to bring Jacob again to him. Now this is Isaiah saying, God formed me in the womb to be his servant. Wow. Amen. God knew you. He was doing all this stuff and he has some plans for you. It's amazing. You know, you hear the gospel spoken about God has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, I know that there's some silliness there, but it is true. God did have a plan. When he was making you, he had some ideas. Just like you, when you make something, like you want to make a chair or you want to make, you know, a table or something, don't you have plans for it? Nobody just makes something for no reason just to throw it away. You make something, if you're a creative kind of a person, you make something because you want to do something with it, or it's got some reason for it. Or if you're painting a picture, why? Just to burn it? No, you're painting a picture because you got an idea. Well, that's God. He made you because he had an idea. So what about all these little babies in the womb? Amen. What about God having some idea? He says, you know, I got a plan for this. God gives. God gives conception. He says, I gave it to them. That is amazing. And people who just treat that as nothing, as if it's my body, I can do whatever I want to with it, they're making a huge mistake from God's point of view. And God's not apologizing for cramping your style. God is not going to apologize for taking away some of your freedoms. If He gives you a child, that's your child. He gave it to you. You better honor it and take care of it and do what you're supposed to do with it. That's what God says. Now, Jeremiah 1:5, I'm just going to read it. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. I formed thee in the belly. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet. Did you know that God is calling people to preach and to serve Him and all that stuff before they're born? Well, that to me is pretty interesting, but that brings us to the next point. God has an interest and an investment. He's making something happen for His designs, a calling from the womb. Those last couple of verses would qualify for this section, this number 3. But look at Genesis 25:23. All right. I thought I was going to finish today. I don't want to overly rush this because I do want this to get across. Genesis 25:23, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb. Think about it, folks. Rebecca's got a couple of kids in her room, and she says something's wrong. Now, she hasn't had a lot of children, so, you know, there's a lot of fears when your first child, you know, there's all kinds of, like, you don't know what's going on, and your first child, everything, you're worried about everything, and after 5 or 6, you think, who cares? It's gonna work out, you know, or 9 or 10, like some people. But, I remember we used to go over to Nellis and say, we got this problem. She'd say, don't worry about it. It's gonna work out. It's gonna work out. Anyway. But they were fighting. She says, something's wrong. They're fighting. Can you imagine two children in the womb duking it out? You know, they're kicking each other and they're fighting it out, pulling and pushing and, you know, what have you. And God says, yeah, I made them that way. That's the way I wanted them to be. I want them to be, you know, antagonistic. I got some plans. Look at God making a call from the womb. It's amazing to me. He says, two nations are in thy womb and two manner of people. Did you know He made your manners? He made the way you are. So don't get mad at me if I'm obnoxious. God made me this way. Yeah, God made my dad the way he is too. Two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. This was God making a call in the womb. Judges 13:5. For lo, thou shalt conceive. Once again, tells you what's important when God considers life to begin. Lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And He's going to deliver my people Israel is what He's saying. So, Samson was chosen from the womb. God said it all. God gave the conception, God did the fashioning, and God did the calling while they were still in the womb. What does that say then about abortion? What does that tell us about the life of a child still in the womb? It tells us it's important. Amen. It tells us it's got rights. It tells us it's important to God. That's what it's saying. Amen. All right, Psalm 22:9. But thou art He that took me out of the womb. That's actually a messianic psalm. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. I do not know how God can be clearer. Don't expect God to change. Don't expect God to change His mind. Isaiah 49:1. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath He made mention of my name. Luke 1:15. Talking about John the Baptist. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Amen. Luke 1:44, for lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. This is John the Baptist in the womb hearing. How does he hear? Yeah, I don't understand. But somehow, when Mary walked in the room, the child knew, and the child got excited. I think maybe you ought to get more excited when you hear something about the Lord. You know, just start jerking around or something, you know. Make an inflection or something when you hear about Jesus. Just do something. Don't sit there all deadheaded. Don't become Protestant on us. Yeah. Let's get a little more Pentecostal. Let's say, all right, Galatians 1:15, Paul says, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. God did that from his mother's womb. So God actually has plans for these children while they're still in the womb. He did the fashioning. He gave the conception. He did the fashioning. And he's got a call. He's already got plans for them while they're still in the mother's womb. All right, number four, maybe a little out of order, but I think it fits. Children are a gift from God.
Amen.
This is Mother's Day, and our generation has just denigrated and degraded motherhood, turned it into nothing, treated it like it's a lower, it's like it's an embarrassment for you to be a mother. In our society, I deal with high-flying lawyer types, and they're real bristly about this. You know, yeah, they don't want to be considered less than the men in their profession. Let me tell you something: you have children to take care of. You cannot compete with men in the workplace. You just can't. I'm sorry, you got children to take care of. And if you do compete with men, even though you have children to take care of, you've done wrong by your children. You're hurting them. You can't serve two masters. You're going to have to choose. And so all of you ladies who God gave children to and became mothers, you should never degrade that. Never denigrate that. And it deserves honor. You're right. It doesn't carry with it a 401k. And it doesn't get you something to put on your resume. Although I don't think that would be bad. Go ahead and put it on your resume. I raised 5 kids and I did a good job. All right. Children are a gift of God. Genesis 4:1. Adam knew his wife. Adam knew Eve, his wife. And she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. You know, you really ought to consider that, because when you get pregnant, God did that. God gave you that. And don't be all upset if you've had a hard time getting pregnant. I know some people just have a hard time. But you also ought to consider, this is God. I'm not making this up. This is what God says. Look, let me tell you what. Maybe I have it written down here. Maybe I do. Yeah. Look at Genesis 30, verse 2. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. Remember, she goes over to him and says, give me children, else I die. And he gets mad. He gets angry. He says, and Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? You know, God is making these kind of decisions. And I know it's hard for you to trust him. If you're having a hard time having children, or maybe you're sterile, maybe you're barren, maybe you can't have children, you ought to consider God is the one that's making these decisions. So you ought to be able to trust him. You ought to be able to say, okay, God. And a whole lot of people in the Bible, women in the Bible, were barren. And the Bible says it was God that made them that way. God made Sarah barren. And God made Rachel barren. And God made Rebecca barren. They had these issues. Elizabeth was barren. She had a specific calling in her life. This was given by God. So yeah, I understand. It's not what you wanted. But, you know, God makes these kind of decisions. But I want you to know, it's God that gives the children. God is the one who gives or withholds the fruit of the womb. That's another stupid argument that some Christians have, that the pregnancy is called fruit. Don't listen to these people. They're not using their minds correctly. Look at Genesis chapter 41, verse 52. And the name of the second called he Ephraim. For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. This is Joseph. And he gets all excited because he has a baby, and it's another baby, and he's called Ephraim. He says, man, God has blessed me with another son. You know, that's the attitude you ought to have.
Amen.
That's the attitude you ought to have. And I know it's easy for me to be all boastful and all that because I got 15 grandkids. 15 grandkids. Eat your heart out. But it's God. God's making these decisions. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. All right. I could read a bunch of these. Genesis 48, God says, behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make thee a multitude of people, and I'll give you this land after thee for an everlasting possession. 48 verse 9, Joseph said unto his father, these are my sons whom God hath given me in this place. Ruth chapter 4 verse 13 says, Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. God gave it to her. Isn't that something? Oh, that's wonderful. All right, there's many, many more. 1 Samuel 1, remember Hannah? She says, for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition. If you've got those kind of problems, you might ought to just talk to the Lord. Get real with Him. Tell Him what you want. I don't know that He'll give you what you want, but He is the one that does it when it happens. All right. Psalm 127 verse 3, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. All right. That was the number four argument, that God cares about children in the womb. That is, that He's the one who gives them. It's a gift from Him. Now we have a fifth argument, which is about the responsibility of parenthood. Because something has happened. Something has happened in the world. And it's a change in attitude that's happened. But I want you to know that God expects when He gives you a child, you've got some obligations. I want you to consider when God created Adam, He put him in a garden. God planted this garden. Then He put him in the garden and said, take care of it. And Adam could have said, why do I have to take care of it? I didn't start this thing. I didn't do that. I got my own plans. God didn't ask him what his plans were. God says, I made you. Take care of this garden. If God gives you a garden, take care of it.
Amen.
The same way you could say, God gave you a church. Take care of it.
Amen.
But then what about when he gives you a child? Kill it? No. Come on. You've got some responsibilities.
Amen.
If God gives you conception, you got some responsibilities. It wasn't what you thought. It wasn't what you hoped for. It sort of flew in the face of your plans. So what? It's God. And God is God. And if God gives you a child, you let Him change your life around. Let Him make it different. It might not be what you expected. It might not be. It might be a whole lot more inconvenient. Yeah, it might be. But wow. I have learned that if you just go God's way, it works out pretty good. God has a way of giving you better gifts than you wanted for yourself. All right. Let's just look at a couple. Numbers 11, verse 12. Moses is having to take care of the nation of Israel. And this was a real problem. You think pastoring a church is a problem? Try 2 million people out in the desert. Boy, were they a problem. Then he finally complains to God in Numbers 11, verse 12, says, have I conceived all this people? Did I do this? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child, unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Listen, Moses is making a point. He's saying, Lord, you've given me all this stuff to do, and I didn't conceive them. I didn't beget them. They're not my children, like I have to take care of them, like I'm a father or I'm a mother supposed to take care of children. But you see what is said there. If you are the child's mother and father, if you did conceive them, if you did beget them, you got responsibilities. You got to carry them. You know, when you have a little child like that, you got to carry them. You can't make them walk. You can't just throw them out on the side of the road and say, you know, take care of yourself. Sink or swim. No, God gives you a child, and then you got 20 or more years to be taking care of that kid.
Amen.
Oh, that's true, man. That is true.
Amen.
God makes a decision. You know, this is what we call the sovereignty of God. I know that sovereignty is used to argue about Calvinism and all that. Who cares? Let me tell you, sovereignty of God is God makes decisions for you and you've got no choice. You don't get to decide. You don't get to say no. That's the sovereignty of God. He says, I do what I want and you follow. You do what I say. That's the sovereignty of God. So he gives you a child. There you go. You got to carry it around. And those suckers can get heavy. That's true. Anyway, look at Titus 2:4. Talks about the aged women. Says you need to talk to them that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. You think a woman needs to be taught to love her children? Sometimes. And in our generation, we need to teach these young pregnant women, you got to love that child. But what about if it's Down syndrome? Love it. What if it's got all kinds of problems? Love it. What if it's obnoxious? Love it. Yeah, love it. What if those two boys are always fighting? Love them. Wow. Now, let me tell you another point here. Well, let's just read a couple more. Ephesians 5:29. Oh, good grief. I'm already out of time. All right, let me just get to the end of this one. Ephesians 5:29. Sorry about that. I'm taking up a little bit of the fellowship's time. Let's see. Says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. No man hates his own flesh. Did you know those children are bone of your bones? They're your flesh. And the Bible says, not naturally, no man hates his own flesh. You nourish it and cherish it. 1 Thessalonians 2. If you get to 1 Thessalonians 2, he makes another. Says, chapter 2, verse 7, says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. There ought to be a natural attraction for a mother to her suckling child. You don't think? She ought to have some natural attraction. And yet nowadays, it's gotten to the point where they're a burden. I've talked to some people where I work, and they say they don't want children. And I tell them, oh man, that's the best thing in my life at the moment. I got 5 kids, and I got 15 grandkids, and I can't get enough of them. Yeah. Even though on Sunday, when they leave, we're worn out. Yeah? But I'm telling you, and they're saying, oh, no, no. He says, man, then I wouldn't be able to go to the game. I wouldn't be able to do... Really? Really? Yeah. Cherish your children. Look at verse 11. Says, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. It needs to be taught to fathers also. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8 says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, that's his family, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. If you don't take care of your kid, the Bible says you're worse than an infidel. Worse than an infidel. And boy, in the Bible, it don't get much worse than that. You have a responsibility, if you have a child, to take care of that child. All right, I got to stop here.